of the book of Luke concerning the prodigal son. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, this younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he had fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they begin to be merry. 2,000 years ago, our Lord gave us the truth of the prodigal son, and the word prodigal means waster. And it's a story that has been told and retold down through the centuries. The renowned British author Charles Dickens said that the short story of the prodigal son is the greatest short story that's ever been written. He said, in all of the world's libraries, nothing can compare to it. I'm told that this story of the prodigal son is universal in its appeal around the world. In every culture, in every race, among every language, among every people of the earth, there is an affinity, an attachment to the prodigal son. Some missionaries say that the people of South Korea like it so well that they'll come to the missionaries and they'll say, tell us the story of the prodigal son. And the missionary will tell them the story of the prodigal son. And then they will say, tell it to us again. They never tire of it, no matter how many times they've heard it. From the prodigal son, we have four voices. From this body of scripture, there are four voices that speak to us. And the first voice is the voice of independence. Today there is an ever-present cry for personal independence. The desire to run one's own life. And this desire to run one's own life takes root in rebellion. This young man rebelled against his home and against his parents. And he wanted to do his own thing. That's just what Adam and Eve did, is it not? They wanted to do their own thing. They rebelled against the command of God. And he showed his ingratitude. He was unappreciative of all that his parents had done for him down through the years. Notice how self-centered the prodigal son was. Not all young people are self-centered, but I am saying this, and the Bible teaches this. It is common for us. It is a common thing. It is common for us to be self-centered in our youth. As we go along in life, and as we marry, and as we have children, and as responsibilities of life gather up on us, we become less so. But I think in our youth, it is very common for us to be self-centered. And certainly, this prodigal son was only thinking of himself and not thinking of others. And he had forgotten all about his dear old mother and how she had cared for him all his life up to this point. And how when he lay with a fever, it was her hand that would cool his forehead with a cool rag of water. He had forgotten all about how his dad would get up on a frosty morning and go to work, feeling ill himself perhaps many a time. And I can remember my own dad and how hard that he worked. And he was an automobile mechanic. And then, let me tell you something, friend. There's not a week passes that I say, Lord, I'm so glad I'm a preacher and I'm not an automobile mechanic. I'm glad you didn't call me to be an automobile mechanic. And how many times that I've seen my dad get up on a very cold morning and him half sick, and he would go to work because he was the only one to work. He had to feed his family. He had to supply for them. And so this young fellow was forgetting all of that. The hard labor of his father. His one concern was his own happiness. I can see him in his arrogance. Father, give me. Isn't that something? Look at his language. Father, give me. The selfish person always desires to be on the receiving end. He wanted it all. He wanted his whole portion. To him, money would buy happiness. Money would get him where he wanted to go. If he only had enough money, he could buy happiness in this world. And isn't that the mistake that multitudes of millions make today? They think that if they only have enough money, it will buy them happiness. There are multitudes of people this morning who have all kinds of money, and there's some of them that are blowing their brains out with a .38 revolver. There's others of them that are snorting cocaine and becoming dope heads. Elvis Presley had enormous amounts of money, but it didn't buy him happiness. At 42 years old, he died of a drug overdose. There's an awful lot of people who have an awful lot of money who are terribly unhappy in the world. Money in itself does not buy happiness, but he thought it would if he only had enough money. Give me, he said to his father. He yearned for the bright lights of the far country. And so foolish was he to think that it would bring joy, then the lure of the world promises but does not deliver on his promises. Not only that, but we see the voice of pleasure. Do not think that the prodigal son applies only to those who have given themselves essential living. It's the history of all of us. Because you see, all of us at one time or another were prodigals. All of us before we were saved were wasters. We wasted those years. Some of us more so than others, I would say. But all of us can identify with the prodigal son. And I think that's what makes it such a universally loved story. The fact that all of us can identify with this young man. At some point in our life, at some point we were at least a little bit like him, living the self life. He was a prodigal, and in his heart And before his action in his heart, he was a prodigal. And not many days indicate several days passed as he prepared to leave. The die was cast. He decided to leave home. He would leave home. He would leave God, and he would leave the church, and he would leave all these things that restrained him behind. And he would go into the far country. He gathered all. He cleaned out his dresser drawers. He took his sport coats, and he took his athletic gear and all those things that he would need to be part of the crowd there in the far country. Out the house, down the road he went, leaving behind the restraints. No more curfews. I don't have to be at a certain time anymore. I'm not under my dad's authority anymore. I can come in at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning if I want to. I can be out in the bars, and I can get drunk, and I can do all these things that I've wanted to do, and I'll have no restraints whatever. The pleasure seekers of today, and as the past, have sold themselves cheaply on the altar of sin. In the dimly lit bar, the beat of the music, the lure of the dance, immoral sex are readily found in the far country. The far country is full of it. And that's the place he wanted to be. Remember, he's going to be happy. He's going to have fun. He has money. And that money will buy him happiness. Readily he found it that in the far country, the world of pleasure has nothing to offer to make one a better person. Sin for a season, then hardship, then tears, then remorse. How many derelicts? How many derelicts in the far country? How many lives destroyed in the far country? Well, where is the far country anyway? Any place that separates us from fellowship with a loving God? Amen. Any place that separates us from fellowship with God? That's the far country. He wasted his substance with riotous living, debauched, unrestrained, wasteful living. Like Solomon of old, he withheld nothing for himself of illicit pleasure. He bought everything his eyes craved for. He devoured his living with harlots. Morally, as low as he could go. Today's saying would be something like this: if it feels good, do it. If it brings one pleasure, then it's okay. Not only is it okay, but you're missing something if you don't partake of it. If it feels good, it's okay. That pretty much was his philosophy. There's another voice from the story of the prodigal son, and that's the voice of repentance. And when he had spent all, the Bible says, now all the money was gone. The friends that he had gathered so easily in riotous living, now they had deserted him. And now he was broke. He was morally, financially, spiritually bankrupt. He had turned his back on that which was decent and that which was good. His friends in the far country had forsaken him. It's amazing how many friends you have if you have some money. And it's just as amazing how few friends you have if you don't have any money. He was from riches to rags. He was a rich boy that had lost it all. He just didn't know how well he had it back home. And now he had spent it all. He was determined to direct his own life. And that led him into the hog pen. And then still lower. You might say, well, isn't that as low as you can go? No, there's another step lower. Not only that, but he found himself eating hog food. Food meant only for animals. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard life. A life of drunkenness and whoremongering. It'll bring you pain and sorrow and tears. It's a hard life. He came to himself, dirty and unshaven and no friends and lonely and broke. And about that time, he started thinking of home. He hadn't had time to think about home very much up until this time. He was too busy having friends, but now in the pigsty and eating pig's food, now he could think of home. And no doubt he could remember that fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and corn on the cob that his mother used to fix. And he could smell those muffins as they were taken out of the oven fresh. That thought no doubt occurred to him. And it occurred to him what a great life it was living in the house that his dad had provided. He came to himself. Now notice something in all of this. Notice something thus far. That as the prodigal son left home, his father did not go to get him. Nor did he send his servants after his son. The father wisely understood that we have to come to the end of ourselves. All of us do. We have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to come to that point in which we see that all self-struggle and all of the self-effort is to no avail. And that's what the prodigal son in the end found for himself. He'd come to the end of himself. He could not go on anymore. He was broken. And the father wisely let him come to this position in life without interference, without mailing him any more money, without sending his servants, without going himself. He just let this kid exhaust himself. And you know what? That's exactly what God does to every one of us. He allows us to exhaust ourselves and come to the end of ourselves. I will arise. The first glimmer of truth in this young man's life. You see, in sin we're dead. We're absolutely dead spiritually. People who are living deep in sin actually, in a sense, are spiritually insane. Sin has a blinding effect. It has a blinding effect to us in which we can see little else, if anything. But here in the pigsty, all of a sudden, there was a glimmer of light, of truth. I'll never forget. And I identify with the prodigal son perhaps as much as anyone here. I was 23 years old when I was saved, and I was living that life in the bar rooms that this prodigal son was living. And my mother had a Bible sitting on a coffee table. And one day I was alone and opened that Bible. I started reading. You know what I said to myself? I said, this is the way life is. In this Bible, this is the way life is. This is truth. I wasn't saved, but I recognized just a glimmer, a bare glimmer of light. This is what the prodigal son saw. There was just a glimmer of light. And so the Bible says, I will arise and go to my father. Now things begin to change. Change altogether. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He came to the end of himself. And there's one more voice, and that's the voice of forgiveness. This story is not great because of the great sin of the prodigal son. That's not what makes a sin. That's not what makes this story a great story. I will tell you what makes this story a great story. It's the love of the Father. The love of the Father. That makes this story unexcelled in all of literature. In all the world's libraries, Charles Dickens said, in all the world's libraries, nothing can compare to it. A voice of forgiveness. The prodigal puts his decision into action. And he left the swine yard in the far country. And he turned his face toward home and father. He had no change of clothing. He had no means to clean himself up. He still smelled like a pigsty. He had no shoes. His clothing was in rags. I presume the father never gave up hope of seeing his son, his wayward son, come back home. And I can just see that poor old gray-haired father every evening after supper. He would go out to the front porch and he would look down that road, desiring to see his son. And sunset after sunset, the son did not come home. Perhaps year after year went by, and the son did not come home. But one day, that old gray-haired father, he went out there on that porch, and he looked down. He looked down that road, and he saw his son. He could tell by the way he walked when he was yet a great way off. And the father ran. The father hugged him. The father kissed him. And he said, bring forth the best. Bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best. Bring forth shoes. Servants had no shoes. Only members of the family had shoes. Put shoes on him. Put a ring on his finger. And all the celebration that took place. God's grace always provides the best. Amen?
Amen.
The best robe, the ring, a family seal, good shoes, a calf to eat, no more eating the pig slop and the pigsty. Now he would have good food from the clutches of the devil to the arms of the Savior. What an extraordinary change. The voice of forgiveness. Notice the Father did not say to the Son, I'm going to lecture you now because you left home and you took your inheritance and you spent it all. There was no word of lecturing the Son about his mistakes. The Son had learned by the harsh experiences of life, the mistakes that he made. The Father only wanted to show the Son how welcome he was and how much he loved him. And friend, that's what God wants to show you tonight or this morning. He wants to show you how much he loves you. We're all prodigals. We're all wasters. And if you're not saved, you're in the far country. And what you need to do this morning is to get up out of the far country and this pigsty of sin and come home, and you'll find that you will have a tremendous reception. He that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Under no circumstances will I refuse you. I'm going to draw for you what it might have looked like that day. That the Son came home.